Charles Haddon Spurgeon was once asked how he dealt with names that were hard to say. And what he said was, well, what you do, you preach up until the word before the name, and you stop there. At that point, you tell a story or an anecdote, and then you pick back up at the word after the name that's hard to say. Would have been a lot longer if I'd done that to you guys. I want to tell you about my bees. This will make sense in a minute, but we have, for those of you who don't know, we've got two beehives at home. Elise does the spinning of the honey, getting it out of the frames and into jars. I do what some would call the foolish thing, and I open up the hives and look at the bees, care for them, pull the honey out. I wear all the protective gear. I'm totally safe. But the thing about a beehive, if you know anything about bees, you know, you might know there's three different types of bees. There's the queen bee, who lays all the eggs. There are drone bees, who are the only male bees in the hive and are basically useless. They're kept around in case a queen bee needs to hatch, and then they mate with her. Other than that, they lie around, get fed, and make a lot of noise, actually. The other type of bee is the worker bees. They're the ones that create the honey. They go grab the pollen and the nectar from flowers. But when you pull a frame of from out of the hive, a frame of honeycomb, all you see is this carpet of bees. You can't tell them apart unless you look closer. And then you'll see different types of bees and them going about their different works. The reason I'm telling you this is that the names in Scripture, the lists of names like I just read to you, are a bit like that. I know if you're anything like me, I have a tendency to look at them and go, oh, another list of names. I'll just skip to the end. It'll be fine. They won't interrupt the flow too much. I was challenged a couple of years ago by something I heard, though. The teacher said, these lists of names in the Bible, God put them there. He had a reason for putting each of those names there. And so our job is to actually read them and see what his purpose is. So today, I'm going to show you some of the principles from Nehemiah chapter 3. There's more in there. I'm just going to show you some of them. I'm going to open my notes. So to start with, I want to categorize the people, the names listed here, into three categories. And we'll start with category number one, the consecrated people. These are the people who are dedicated to work in the Temple of Jerusalem. And the first one I want to talk about is the Levites. We see them in verse 17. After him, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. So the Levites were one of the tribes of Israel. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt under Moses, they got to the mountain of Sinai. Moses went up the mountain and was there for 40 days. And while he was up there, the Israelites at the foot of the mountain said, well, Moses is gone. We've lost him. Let's build a god out of gold to go before us. So they built this golden calf and they worshipped it. And the camp went into an uproar. Chaos broke out. So Moses is sent back down the mountain, and it's his job to fix it. So he stands looking at all this chaos, and he calls out, whoever is for God, come to me. And the tribe of Levi come and stand by him. Then, with their swords, they go throughout the camp, restoring order. Because of this, says, because they're against their brethren that day, their brothers, they weren't given an inheritance in the land. They weren't given any land in Israel that was theirs, except for a couple of cities because they needed to live somewhere. But what they were given was the privilege of being responsible for the temple. So their job was to look after the temple, keep it in good repair, play the music, guard the doors, that sort of thing. It was an important role and a very special role to them. So that's group one of the consecrated ones, the Levites. Group two is the priests. We read about them in verse 1, then 22, and one more that I forgot to note down. But in verse 1 it says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel." The priests were the descendants of Aaron. They were the family God just chose to stand before him and between the rest of the Israelites and God. Their role was very important. They were the ones who performed the sacrifices that were required for the forgiveness of sins. They were the only people allowed into the holy place to keep the incense burning before the Lord, representing the prayers of the nation, light the lamps, put bread out. They had a very, very important role to do. Their job, without them, the temple worship stopped. And because of this, and because of their role as being between God and the people, they were the leaders of Israel. They were the people who were meant to lead Israel in where they should be going. So we've had the Levites and the priests as the consecrated ones. Now for the third group, the Nethinim. In verse 26 we read, "Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower." Now, Nethinim means dedicated ones in Hebrew. And scholars say that these are actually the descendants of the Gibeonites. So we read in Joshua 9, where the Israelites are coming into Israel. God has instructed them to wipe out the Canaanites. And understandably, the Canaanites are terrified. They don't want to die, understandably. And so, but they can't see anything that will stop the Israelites. So the Gibeonites have a plan. They decide, well, we'll pretend to be from a long way away and we'll make a treaty with the Israelites. And because we're from a long way away, they will make this treaty with us and then they won't be able to kill us. So they trick Joshua into making this treaty with them. And he does this. And when he finds out, he says, well, I'm not going to kill you, but you will be water carriers and woodcutters in the house of my God. So for centuries, this has been what they've done. In the temple, they have carted in the wood and the water. This is their role. This is what they were dedicated to do, the dedicated ones. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar took the Israelites into captivity, in Babylon, he took the Nethinim with them. And at this point, they're free. They could stay in Babylon. They're now equal with the Israelites. There's no sort of servant relationship anymore. But when Cyrus gave the Jews permission to return to the land, and Zerubbabel led a whole lot of them back, the Nethinim came with him. See, by the grace of God, these Canaanites, people who God had said, I'm done with you. Your sin has reached its full. We're going to wipe you out now. They became worshippers of God, worshippers of Yahweh. So they came back because they wanted to continue to worship God, and they knew that at that time the only way of doing that was to be at the temple in Jerusalem. So they're the three groups of the consecrated ones, the Levites, the priests, and the Nethinim. All of these people's roles was the work of the temple, keeping the temple running properly, which was, as I said, essential for the true worship of Yahweh.
Yeah.
So it would have been totally understandable if when Nehemiah came up to everyone and said, right, we're going to build a wall around Jerusalem, if they said, that's great, Nehemiah, but we need to keep this worship of God right. We need to do our job. Our job's too important to build a wall. I mean, we went into captivity because we weren't worshiping God right.
Yeah.
But they didn't. We read of them building multiple sections of the wall. The reason they did this is because they understood the true purpose of the wall of Jerusalem, which was to protect the true worship of God. Without that wall, that was not protected. So they all put in and protected, built that wall. So that's group one, the consecrated ones. Now we're going to talk about group two, the lay people, or those not dedicated to temple service. And I just read all the names. I'm not going to do it again. There's around 38 individuals mentioned here and 14 groups of people. Of that, only one of the individuals was a priest, and only three of the groups. So there's a lot of other names here. And what you noticed as I read through is next to this one, this man built, and next to him, this person built, and next to him, this person built, and next to him, they stood shoulder to shoulder and built the wall. Some were building in front of their house. Some were just building where they were told to build. And no one was exempt from this. We read about goldsmiths, perfumers, merchants, even leaders of districts were building. But I want to turn your attention especially to chapter 12, verse 12. And next to him was Shallum, the son of Halohesh, leader of the half-district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Now, in 21st century Haddon, that's not shocking. Might be a little different. Most tradies are still men, as far as I'm aware. But it's not shocking. But this was written over 2,000 years ago. And at this time, the role of women was definitely not building walls. You see, their role in society was the raising of children, the making and repair of clothing, looking after the house, making food, which included grinding the grain. It wasn't just, you know, cooking stuff in the kitchen. But here are this man's daughters repairing the wall. You see, the entire nation understood the importance of this. See, they knew that it wasn't just that worship happened in the temple, or the priests and the Levites did it, and they just watched and somehow that took their sin away. They knew that worship of Yahweh was an entire nation thing. Yeah. And therefore, they all had a responsibility to protect it, and they all had a responsibility to build the wall.
Yes.
From the leaders through to the women and everything in between. So there are the first two categories, the consecrated ones, those dedicated to temple service, the lay people, those not dedicated to temple service. And if you think I've covered everyone, there is one more group. They are those who did not work. And we see this in verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. The Hebrew for this is they did not put their necks under the service of. It suggests pride. They were too proud to be, you know, moving rubble and piling stones to make the wall. But I don't want you to take away as much that people won't, whenever there's something to do, people won't work, because we all know that. There are people who just won't work. I want you to see what the Tekoites did. What does it say? That they made repairs in verse 5. Moreover, that in verse 27, we read about them again making repairs. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section. See, it would be human nature for the Tekoites to sit there going, well, our leaders don't see this as an important task, otherwise they'd be doing it, so, you know, we won't work. Or, well, I'm not working until my leaders work. They've got a job to do too. But they didn't. See, they understood the importance. And they looked at it and went, well, if you're not going to do this, it still needs to be done. It's still important for us to do. Yeah. So they built the wall. And no doubt, as you can see, because they built two sections, they picked up the slack from their nobles. So those are the three categories of people in this list. Well, the way I'm categorizing them anyway. There's more in there. The consecrated ones, the lay people, and those who did not work. Now you may be wondering, well, where's Nehemiah in this list? He's not mentioned. Oh, I mean, there is a Nehemiah mentioned, but he's a different Nehemiah, we know, because he was the son of someone else. Now, you need to understand this list in chapter 3 is just a list of who built and where. This building happened in chapters 4 and onwards. And we know that Nehemiah built because it says in chapter 4, verse 6, so we built the wall. He was part of it. And he did that because he knows that leaders lead from the front. Yeah. A leader isn't someone who goes, okay, we've got this job to do, and then sits at the back waiting for other people to do the job. He's someone who gets in and helps. But Nehemiah wasn't doing all the work. As I said, 38 individuals are listed. And each one of them was doing their role in building the wall based on their role in Israelite society. I said that some of them were building in front of their house. Well, that makes a lot of sense. You know, you get up, you build the wall that's right in front of you. But what you might have missed is that the priests were building the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate in Jerusalem is where the sacrifices came in for the temple. If the sheep gate wasn't there, the sacrifices wouldn't come in and the priests wouldn't be able to do their job. So it was important that they built that bit. And the Nethinim built the water gate, which is where the water came into the city, and they were water carriers. Everyone performed their role on the wall based on their role in society. And the same is true in the church. You see, you have pastors and leaders in a church, and they don't do all the work. If they try, they will fail. They'll burn out. At conversion, when you ask God to forgive your sins and come into your heart, the Holy Spirit became a resident permanently in your heart. And at that time, he gave each of you spiritual gift or gifts. Some people get many, a couple, a few. Everyone gets at least one. Michael recently got in the car after school, and he says to Elise, I think I know what my spiritual gift is, Mum. And she goes, oh, what do you think it is? And he says, encouragement, because I love encouraging people. So Elise then asks him, well, what are you going to do with that, Michael? And he said, use it in the church. You see, your spiritual gifts weren't given to you to help you out in your day-to-day life. They weren't given to you to encourage you, though when used, they will encourage you. The primary reason for being given a spiritual gift is for use in the local church, in the work of the local church. And it's like this wall. You see, each person had to build their part of the wall. And if someone said, well, I'm not going to build part of the wall today, or at all, I'm not going to build my part, there's a hole in the wall. And I don't know how much you guys know about walls, but they don't do their job if there's a hole in them. There's a weak spot. Yeah. Same is true in the church. The local church's job is to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it is only completely effective at that if all of us choose to use our gifts within the local church to further its purpose. Also, use our gifts in our roles. You see, the Israelites could have decided, well, the sheep gate, sacrifices, that's the most important thing, and all of them could have built the sheep gate. And there would have been this magnificent sheep gate. The doors would have opened perfectly. As many sheep as you could ever have wanted could have come through it in order. And it would have been useless because it wouldn't have stopped anything because they would have just walked around through the wall that wasn't there. Yeah. We all have to do our bit. Yeah. Otherwise, we're not as effective. So I've got a challenge for you. There are three types of people in this room, and I'm going to challenge each of you separately. There are those who are using their spiritual gifts in their local church. And to you, I'd like to say thank you. Thank you for doing it. Paul talks about the church as a body, and he says, when one part suffers, we all suffer with it. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice with it. So when you're using your spiritual gift, we're rejoicing with you. It's great. But what I'd like to challenge you with, more encourage you, is don't get discouraged. We heard last week about discouragement, its causes and cure. And if you didn't hear that message, go back and listen to it. Because all of us get discouraged. I know from experience I've been discouraged in the church before. Because you sit there thinking, does anyone even know what I do? Does anyone see me? Am I doing this just... does it even make a difference? And what I want to encourage you with is, God gave you the gift. He's put you in the local church and he wants you to use it there. So if you're using it, God sees you.
Yes.
And God has a plan and purpose for it that we may not know this side of eternity. But that doesn't make it any less important. There's a second group of people here. Those who know what their spiritual gift is but aren't using it in the local church. And to you, I'd like to challenge you. Look at why you're not. As I said, we're given them to use in the local church. So look at it. And if it's something as simple as you just don't know how, you don't know how to use your gift in the local church, come and speak to Elise or the other leaders in the church. They'd be happy to help you figure out how to use your gift. There's a third group of people, those who don't know what their gift is. Again, come and talk to us about it. Come and talk to Elise and your leaders. See, it's not hard to figure out what your spiritual gift is. Right here, right now, I'm exercising my gift of teaching. But I also have the gift of service, which is doing things, you know, like setting up chairs and pulling out these speakers and that sort of thing. And at the risk of sounding like a weirdo, I actually like setting out chairs. Your gift isn't something that's foreign to you. It's not something you don't want to do. God wanted you to use it, so he made it easy to figure out. It's typically something you're drawn to. I'd like to finish today with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. One of the list of gifts in the New Testament. And it says this, and he himself, that is Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's go build.